Good evening. Delightful to see all of you here, and a privilege to have been with you for this time. And we want to thank you for having us, and trust that our time with you has been a source of encouragement for you, as it has been a time of blessing for me. Yesterday we slipped over into Green Turtle just to spend some hours with the family that were affected in this tragedy. We had the privilege of marrying Jeannie and Andrew. And during the times of crusading in Green Turtle Key, Jeannie and her parents got saved during our 10th crusade over there. Brother Luther Neely and myself slipped over yesterday just to spend a little time with them. And they certainly need your prayers, and that the Lord would sustain them during this time. Pray for us too as we continue to share God's word wherever the opportunity presents itself, that the Lord would be pleased to continue to minister to us and through us as we preach His word. And we want to ask you to turn to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, we shall read this evening the remaining verses of chapter 4 from verse 17, our last time with you. You remember we read through verse 16 as we talked something of the perfection of the believer, of the saint. Verse 17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, and that ye put off concerning the former manner of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may manifest or rather minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Now I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of His precious word. As you would remember, a couple of years ago when we were with you, we started to share with you on the subject, the general theme the pursuit of holiness. And we use the book of Ephesians to seek to share with you on that particular subject, because we believe, among other wonderful truths that come to us through the book of Ephesians, comes this particular theme. Matter of fact, if you remember, in 1995, I remember because I have the notes before me, but if you didn't take notes back then, you might have difficulty remembering, but you would remember that when we commenced to share, we said to you in the outset of our sharing that the pursuit of holiness is God's eternal purpose. And we mentioned to you that this comes to us in chapter 1 and verse 4, I think it is. For it says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. But the point here is that before the foundation of the world, it was God's interest that we be holy and without blame before him. And we told you at that time that it was important then that we consider this important subject for our lives day by day. At that time, he said something to you about the position or positional holiness. We said to you then that positional holiness is that experience or that relationship that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we become saved, we become holy, as the Bible tells us. We become set apart in God, and that's positional, which is absolutely necessary for a relationship with the Lord. This is why, you see, we go to heaven not by becoming righteous by what we do. That is not to say we are not to be concerned about being righteous by what we do or the way we live. We get to heaven because of our relationship with God. Because of our relationship with God. And so this positional holiness then assures us of this relationship with the Lord. But then I said something to you about practical holiness. Not only are we holy in relation to our relationship with God or positionally, but we are to be holy practically. And practical holiness, of course, comes as a result of our commitment day by day, our surrender of our lives to him. And this is fundamental to divine fellowship. You cannot have fellowship with God if your life is not holy. If you are not living for the Lord, you cannot have fellowship with God. Now, you know that as well as I do. And thirdly, we mention in relation to personal achievement in the experience of holiness or righteousness day by day. You see, practical holiness is fundamental to our divine fellowship, as positional holiness is fundamental to our divine relationship. But personal achievement, note this now, is fundamental to personal assurance and enjoyment. You see, if you do not live for the Lord, you will not have assurance of salvation. Because one of the things that gives us assurance of salvation is the way we live for him. If we are in a backslidden condition, we are not assured of our salvation. And one of the things we find as we travel and preach, a lot of people are not certain of their salvation. When you talk to them, you find out that they're not living right.
So living practically for Him, living a holy life, is fundamental to a personal assurance and enjoyment. If you don't have an assurance of salvation, you won't enjoy it. You won't enjoy it. And I often say, if you're not sure you have it, you won't share it either. And that's important for us to realize. And I believe I mentioned to you at that time another point, that is the fourth point of the divine completion of holiness. That is, when Jesus comes and we are quickened or changed, the Bible says, we shall be changed. We shall be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body, and we shall be forever with Him. That's fundamental to eternal bliss. Because if we are not changed like He is, we can't enjoy heaven. You understand what I'm saying? You can't enjoy. If you went to heaven the way you are, you will not be able to enjoy heaven. I mean, you'll be out of place. Because, you see, there are no hospitals there, and I don't know what you'll do when you have pains and all the rest of it. I mean, you probably have to go outside and look a doctor. But, more on a more serious note, it's fundamental to enjoying heaven. That's why we have to be changed. That's why we have to be changed. And so, you know then, and of course we dealt with some other subjects, in relation to the perfection of unity and or peace among the people of God, and we dealt with a doctrinal aspect of that, the provision of God for that at the place called Calvary. And of course, last Tuesday we concluded the perfection of the saints. Now this evening, for the time that I have left to share with you, we continue the general theme, but this evening we want to talk something about the new man and his walk. Because you remember, mentioned to you that chapter 4 commences the practical section of this book. Paul says, what is true positionally, what is true through the divine operation of God through Jesus at Calvary, must be worked out now through our lives day by day. And so, the new man and his walk. Paul, in this particular section, of course, uses his favorite word to describe the Christian's life. And that is the word walk. The word walk. He opens the chapter with the word, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye have been called. Excuse me, throughout this chapter and into chapter 5, we have Paul continually talking about the Christian walk. Walking day by day as a believer, emphasizing the way we are to live. When we think of the Christian life then, as I mentioned to you, I think on Sunday, if not Sunday, the previous Sunday, we talked about the fact that the Christian life begins with a step of faith. Begins with a step of faith. When by faith you open your heart and life to the Lord Jesus, your entire life becomes changed. It begins a new existence. It begins a new life. It begins a new dimension for living. The moment you take that step of faith and receive Jesus as your personal Savior. But what begins with a step of faith develops into a walk of faith. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith. That's a way of life. That's a way of life. That's to characterize the way we live. And this is why Paul says later on that the just shall live by faith. Paul does say that in Romans and also Galatians, and I believe in Hebrews also. And so it becomes a life of faith. That which begins with a step becomes a walk. It becomes a life. When we think of walking then, walking suggests progress. Walking suggests progress. It is God's desire that you do not remain a spiritual babe. He desires that you grow. Hebrews chapter 6. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to perfection. Paul says, I have not attained that for which I have been apprehended. And so, he's saying, God has apprehended me. God has laid a hold of me that I be perfect. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. I have not attained unto that. I am already perfect. I have not attained that for which Christ hath laid a hold of me. I have not apprehended that for which I have been apprehended by Christ Jesus. The context, he has apprehended him or placed his hands upon him to be perfect. To know a life of protection, maturity, that he, God, might be able to manifest himself through him in the touching of many other lives. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, let us go on to perfection. The walking of the believer suggests progress. Now you would be disheartened, would you, as leaders, as parents, if persons you know, or children you know, or people in the assembly who profess to be saved and never grow. You'd be concerned, wouldn't you? Most naturally. Because you expect for them to grow. As it is in the spiritual, I should have said as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual, because of course we expect our children to grow and people to grow, because that's supposed to be the natural process of things. And as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. So walking suggests progress. Also, walking demands wisdom. Walking demands wisdom. In chapter 5, Paul says in verse 13, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You see, you probably remember, I gave a message on the five wise and the five foolish virgins. I'm sure you remember that. And when I talked about the five wise and five foolish virgins, I made this point. The writer, or Jesus, did not say they were ignorant virgins, but they were foolish. You see, an ignorant person does not know, right? Paul says, I will not have you to be ignorant brethren. So what he did, he wrote to them concerning the rapture, concerning the saints being raptured. So they will know. I would not have you to be ignorant. And so Jesus did not say they are ignorant virgins, but they are foolish. You see, a foolish person is one who knows and does not do it. One who knows and does not do it. I gave an illustration. I said to you, remember a Saul. Saul was pursuing David to destroy David. And on one occasion, of course, David had the upper hand, and that Saul went into a cave and fell asleep or something. And David was in the cave, and David cut off part of the skirt and did some other things and took off. And when he made it known, and Saul realized how close to death he was, remember? David made it known, and Saul realized, Saul said this, David, I have played the fool. I have played the fool. Why did he say that? Well, if you go back I think what I'm saying now is chapter 26 of First Samuel, and you go back to, I think it's chapter 23, if I'm not mistaken, you could find it, but there you remember when David did not go to the feast. David asked Jonathan, because David told Jonathan that his father seemed to be having something against him and want to harm him, and so he said, I'm not going to go to the feast. And so Jonathan said, but your seat is going to be empty, and you know what that's going to mean. He says, well, I'm afraid to go. Well, Jonathan covered for him, as you remember. Jonathan said to Saul, and Saul said, what happened to David? He says, well, he asked me to go down to his family and keep the feast. And Saul took his spear and threw a javelin and threw it at Jonathan to kill him. And he said these words, "Don't you know that as long as David is alive, you will not come into the throne?" You remember that? So you see, Saul knew that David was anointed king, appointed king by God, but Saul was trying to circumvent that. He was trying to kill David. And so Saul was not ignorant of that. He was foolish. He knew that, but he didn't want to do it. And so a fool is one who knows and does not do it. And so we are told that walking demands wisdom. And here we are not to walk as fools. We are to walk as we know. We should walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so it demands wisdom. And so it says about David then, in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 6, that David conducted himself how? Wisely. Wisely before the king. And that's how you and I to conduct ourselves. Also, walking not only demands wisdom, but walking needs strength. Walking needs strength. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25, it says, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." The psalmist says, God is a very present help in trouble. And Paul says, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, walking needs strength. But thanks be unto God, strength has been provided. Strength has been provided. So you and I then can walk as we are commanded to walk for the Lord. And so Paul says then, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk." And of course he gives some negative things here. Let me say something else in relation to strength. Let me give you a verse. This verse has always been a sort of challenge to me. Look up Psalm 105 and verse 37. Perhaps you would like to mark that verse in your Bible. I believe that's what I did. And of course, I did it because, you know, sometimes some of these things leap out at you and have a special impression upon you. And so you want to be able to remember it, so you underline it. So when you leap through your Bible, you see that different color pen, then you go right to it. Verse 37 of Psalm 105. Now, this is a tremendous verse. "He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribe." Have you ever read that before? I'm sure you've read. Have you ever realized it before? Do you know what that is saying? Now remember, it's believed that all 2 million people came out of Egypt. All 2 million people came out of Egypt. 600,000 men. 600, and those people used to have plenty of children those days. Plenty of children. Like the old folks say, plenty picking in it. And if you really calculate, it's believed that all of 2 million people, and it says, not one feeble person. Now Miriam was at least 90 years of age. At least, because you see, Miriam was a grown young woman when Moses was placed in a basket, right? At some 3 months old. And Moses was 80 when they went out of Egypt. You know, 80, and if she was 13, that's 93. Got to be careful how I add up. It should be at least 93. And you know what it says about Miriam? It says when they got on the other side of the Red Sea, that then sang they this song, and Miriam led the people in dancing. Wait a minute now, Miriam, 93 years of age. Remember what it says? Not one evil, but as thou
day, so shall thy flesh. Listen, beloved, we are commanded to walk, walking to man's strength,
and God will give you the strength. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. All things. You see, the word of God has been written to be obeyed, not just to simply study. This is why you find these exhortations in the word of God for us to obey the word. Not very quickly, and it has to be quick. It has to be quick. That's just introduction. And, but let me just very quickly show out what I'm able to in the time remaining. But first of all, note who should be walking. Now verse 24 tells us, and that he put on the new man. It's the new man that is to be doing the walking, not the old man, not the old you. You see, the old you have not been changed. God doesn't change the old man. He does absolutely nothing with the old man. That's why Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, making reference to who? The old man that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so you see, he doesn't do anything with the flesh. He doesn't do anything with the old man. He gives a new man. And so the new man is to dominate. That's the one who is to walk. And if you read the passage, you will note that only the new man can do the things that we are exhorted to do. Only the new man can do the things that we are exhorted to do. And so the new man is the one to do the walking. We are to yield that. And the new man really is Christ formed in us. Paul says, my interest is that Christ be formed in you. That's the new man. So therefore, Christ is the one who is to be living through us. Someone said, I believe I mentioned it here, and anything that's challenging and true is worth mentioning more than once. The preacher said, God has always been pleased with his son that the life of his son is the only life that has really pleased him, and that's the only life that will ever please him. Now, when you hear a statement like that, you wonder, well then, what about me? What about me? Will I ever be able to please the Lord? Well, you see, Paul puts it in perspective when he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. You see, beloved, but Christ liveth in me. The life that will touch your name, the life that will touch the people that work for you or you work for, the life that will touch them is the life of Christ. No other life. And the only life of Christ that they will see is the life that's being lived for you and me. That's the only life of Christ. That's why, you see, it's important, and you must not say, I can't do it. The Bible says you can. And you have been exhorted to do it, commanded to do it, and God wouldn't command you to do anything that you cannot do. Now, you'll understand that I'm not talking about you doing it in your strength. You understand that because I made that point earlier. We can do it through who? I do. Thanks and stuff. And so our bodies become a temple of God. He is to live through us. And so, the new man is to be doing the walking. And I have noted here that the new man, of course, the origin of the new man is a new creation. He's been created by God in Rome in verse 24. It says, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. On Sunday, I mentioned something about traits, similarities that a scene in families that identify people with family. The same thing is true in the spiritual. You see, that which identifies us with God, as far as the practical is concerned, you understand that's what we're dealing with, right? As far as the world is concerned, as far as people around us are concerned, you see, the thing that identifies us with God is righteousness and true holiness, as we have here. That's the only, if they don't see that, they're not going to identify you with Christ. They're not going to say you belong to the Lord. I don't mind how you talk. I don't mind what you say. If they do not see righteousness and holiness being manifested in your life, they're not going to relate you with God. Because those are those, let me use those spiritual, biological traits of our relationship with Him. We look like Him because we have been born of Him. We are His children, and we take on traits of our Heavenly Father. Righteousness and true holiness. And so, the new man has been created. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Chapter 2, he said in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so there is the creation. So the person who should be walking is the new person. The believer, the one who is saved, transformed by the grace of God. And note the location then of this person who is to walk. They are in Christ. If any man be where? In Christ, he is a new creation. Note now, if any man be in Christ. Someone is, I think it was Charles Stanley, trying to make the point of eternal security. He said the person who is a Christian is in Christ. In order for that person to be lost, the devil will have to get in there and take him out of Christ. And he says if the devil goes in there to take him out of Christ, then he'll get saved. Because if any man be in Christ, and he has to go in there to get me out. And so he gets in there, he'll get converted. That's how Charles Stanley puts it. Kind of hilarious way to put it. I think it's kind of nice. So what do you think? But the point is, that's where we are. We are in Christ. And to be in Christ, as the branches, it says, in Christ, the branches are united to the vine. John chapter 15, and verses 1 to 8, to be in Christ, the branches are united to the vine, speaks of fruitfulness, right? If the branches are not united to the vine, it cannot bring forth fruit. Cannot. So the branch being in Christ or in the vine brings forth fruit. So it speaks of fruitfulness. Note also, in Christ, the body is united with the head. The body is united with the head. Chapters 1, verses 22 and 23 of the same book. And then, of course, that speaks of relationship, us with Christ. Christ is the head and we're the body. Also speaks of coordination, working together, and so forth and so on. And then in Christ is to be a building, to be in Christ, the building being united to the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 10 and 11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. You see, we have been placed into Christ, the foundation that speaks of security. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, it speaks of security, it speaks of stability, it speaks of all those things that says we belong to Him, and we are protected by Him, and we do not have to fear the judgment that will come upon the Christ rejected. So the person who should be walking is the new man. The new man. Secondly, how should we walk?
And I'm going to close with this. As a matter of fact, I won't be able to deal with all of it, but how should we walk? Paul said, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as our Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, and so forth and so on. This is how we are not to walk, as other Gentiles. How do they walk? With an intellect without divine light. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, having an intellect without divine light. That's what's happening with the people who are outside of Christ. They are in darkness. They do not have that divine light. The Bible says, the entrance of thy word given light. And so then, beloved, we are not to walk as they walk. You see, we have been given the light. Our minds have become illuminated. We have become changed. And so we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk. We are not to walk, they walk with a soul without the true God. Verse 18 again, being alienated from the life of God, a soul without the true God, with a heart without true sensibility. It says, ignorant because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. It's amazing how the ungodly think of people. But you and I who are Christians, we are to think of people as people, as people made in the image of God. We're not to treat people as dogs and mats. We are to treat them as people, as Christians. We are Christians. We are the new men. That's how we are to think. We're not to walk as the Gentiles walk, without feeling, without sensitivity. As believers, we are to do differently. And they walk with a life without virtue. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling, giving themselves over unto lasciviousness, walking with all uncleanness and greediness. We are not to walk that way. We are to be pure and spotless. We are to be upright. We are to be people of virtue. And not people who give way to the flesh and the lust of the flesh. One of the sad things, my daughter was so distraught a couple days or so ago over in Paradise Island. Some situation was discovered. I won't articulate it here, but it happened with a person who's supposed to be a pastor in a church. But I could hear the noise in this room, and I'm going to be as discreet as possible because of our audience tonight, right? And what was carrying on in there? A preacher! And some other young man. Sufficient said. But listen, giving themselves over to lasciviousness. We are not to walk that way. You see, we've been trained. We are new. We are a new person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. They live, the Gentiles live and walk with a life without true virtue. We're not to walk according to the old man. And it says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former man of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We're not to walk according to the old man. And the old man likes to lie. Verse 25, it says, wherefore putting away lying. You hear the expression a lot, you know, little white lies. You see, when you come to the scriptures, the Bible doesn't call things white. They call them red as crimson. You know what that means? It means that they are permanent. They are permanent when you use those kinds of colors. You know that. You can't change red to white. Maybe white to red, but not red to white, no matter how much bleach you use. And that's what he's thinking when he refers to things. So we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful too. And when our little children say little things like that, that are not true, and we say, well, that's a little white one. Remember now, every one of them builds up and forms character. Forms character. And the time will come when you won't be able to believe anything like that. So therefore, beloved, listen, as the new man, we're not to walk according to the old man whose health lies. Put away lying. We are not to allow anger to become sin. Be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. We're not to allow it to get to the point where we sin. We are not to steal. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Christians don't steal, right? I guess when I ask some of you businessmen, you say, wait a minute, Father Tom, I got some working for me. Don't let me start talking now. You know, I could hear you saying, don't let me start talking now, Father Tom, because I fire them all the time. I remember a sister saying to me some time ago, when she was a probation officer, she says, I'm dealing with 5 young women right now from a particular bank, and she called the church name, and they're filled with the Spirit and sanctified by the Holy Ghost and fire. But they can't keep the fingers to themselves. The Bible says, let him that stole steal. See, the new man is supposed to steal. Matter of fact, he's supposed to work with his hands that he might have to help others. Have to help others. That's the new man. Pursuit of holiness, beloved. The walk of the new man. The walk of the new man. I close. We are to refrain from corrupt speech. Verse 29. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, verse 30. We are to put away all those things in verse 31, that bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We are not to give place to the dead. May the Lord bless the word to us. And may we, each of us, preachers, as well, of course, when I speak to you, I speak to me because this is for us. May the Lord use His word to help us to be the salt of this earth. Beloved, this earth is in bad shape. Just before you and I were not here. It's bad enough, right? Nassau is bad enough, right? The Bahamas is bad enough, right? But just suppose we were not here. We are the salt. And salt is preventing decay and corruption. And we are those that are here. That the stain, the ultimate, the greatest extent of this evil. Just suppose we were not here. May God help us to be salt. Salty Christians. With a very strong bride, that we might make that impact. And I know you want to make a greater impact just like me upon people with whom we work, with whom we live, with whom we communicate. We want to be able to make a greater impact. May the Lord help us then. Use His word to bless us, challenge us, and help us to be what He would want us to be. The pursuit of holiness. Robert Maury McShane said, Lord, You have called me to be holy. Make me as holy as a human being can be in this life. Make me as holy as a human being can. can be in this life. Could that be your desire? I trust so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Use it to minister to us. Help us that we might glorify thee and be the blessing. That's all we want to be, Father, as your children. We want to be the blessing that you desire that we be. And we hear the shout, that when we see thee, we would have that blessed commendation from the Lord and the joy of knowing that others would be there because we dared to live for you. Receive our thanks for our coming together. Dismiss us now with thy blessing as we give thanks in Jesus' name.